2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11. The book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11. I said this a couple of weeks ago. Whenever I hear a preacher say 2 Samuel 11, I just say, oh no. Because it is one of the most saddening chapters in all of the Bible. It's the story of a young man who back in 1 Samuel chapter 17 walked down into a battlefield with a sling and 5 stones. And with that weapon, killed a giant, a 9-foot-6-inch tall Philistine named Goliath. And from 1 Samuel chapter 17 to the end of the book of 1 Samuel, that young man is in line to be the next king of Israel. They have a king at the time named Saul who was started out good but turned out bad. And by the end of 1 Samuel, he is replaced by this young man named David. So 2 Samuel begins with the glorious kingdom of David. And we've all heard that and remarked about it. But we only get 11 chapters into 2 Samuel until that flaw shows itself in the character of King David. When he should again be at a battle, he decides to stay home. Notice in 2 Kings chapter 17 and or chapter 11, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him." The Bible is very clear to tell us that David was not where he was supposed to be. It's a time when kings go forth to battle. David should have been out leading the army, not Joab, his general, David. But when it was time for the kings to go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and tarried in Reba, besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Not only was he not where he was supposed to be, he was where he was supposed to not be. He's supposed to be at battle, not back home in Jerusalem. And if you know the rest of the story, I'm not going to read down through verse number 5 because this is not where I want us to focus this morning. When we read the rest of this very short story, and just 4 verses of this story, 5 verses, we read that David, upon his housetop that night, looked at a woman, lusted after that woman, then took and lay with that woman. And because of those 3 things, David lost his favor with God. David, the great king of Israel, the greatest king in history over the nation of Israel, lost favor with God over what he did on that rooftop that night, not being where he should have been. He should have been in the battle. You know, sometimes the safest place to be is what man would estimate is the most dangerous place to be. The safest place for David to have been that night would have been in the battlefield, out leading his army against the enemy. But instead, he's at ease back in Jerusalem, and he goes on his rooftop at midnight, and he sees Bathsheba doing nothing wrong, doing what women did at that time of night. Their bathing quarters was on their rooftop, the way the houses were designed. David had no business being out there that time of night. He looked, he lusted, he lay with her. And he lost the favor of God, and all kinds of judgment of God came down upon David because of that sin he committed. And it's almost like when we read that story, we miss the greater part of the story. You say, well, preacher, what could be great in that part of the story? Well, it's the story that follows. Look at verse number 6. 2 Samuel chapter 11, I want to read verse 6 down to verse 15, and this is going to be the message this morning. Not that which just happened, but we need that for the background. But let's not put our eyes on David and what he did. Let's put our eyes on another man and what he did. In verse 6, "And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now Uriah is the husband of Bathsheba, the one that David just looked and lusted and laid with. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. You know what David's doing. He's trying to cover his tracks. He's found out Bathsheba's with child, but her husband is on the battlefield. So he sends to get Uriah back, brings him, says, I want to know how the battle's going, pretense. I want to know how the battle's going. Uriah says, well, here's what's going on with Joab and the man. He says, okay, go down to your house. Get a shower, get cleaned up. David sends a mess of food after him. Verse number 8, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said to Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. We're going to talk about Uriah this morning. He's a good man. David said to Uriah in verse 12, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I'll let thee depart. David's plan didn't work. He tried to send Uriah down to his house to lie with his wife so he could cover his tracks, and it didn't work. So now he's got to come up with another plan. Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I'll let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and on the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he went not down to his house. Can I say this again? Uriah was a good man. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, I pray you give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Lord, help me, please, to be able to communicate this morning these things that you've laid upon my heart. God, I am an unworthy vessel. Lord, I'm not fit to be used in your service, and yet, God, you have called me to do that, and I willingly do that. I want to do that. But, Father, I want to be out of the way so that the voice that these folks hear this morning is not just my human voice, but, God, they can hear the voice of God. That the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts through those things that we look at in your word this morning. That, Father, you would challenge us. That we would make, in this case, in this instant, not David our image to follow, but Father, that we would follow the example of Uriah, this good, this faithful man. Lord, show us some things about him this morning that would challenge us in our life, in our day, in our time, to be as faithful as Uriah was. We pray especially if there's anyone today in our midst that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, never committed their life and heart to Him, that God, today, you'd speak to them. Lord, help them to be another Uriah. One that's dedicated to the battle, dedicated to the cause. Lord, speak to hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we celebrate Memorial Day. Tomorrow, actually, but we're celebrating it today on Sunday. Memorial Day is not the same as Armed Forces Day. Armed Forces Day is when we honor those that are currently wearing the uniform. It's not the same as Veterans Day. We celebrate that in November for those that have taken off the uniform. But Memorial Day is for those who died while in uniform. And what we're reading this morning is the story of exactly one of those men. This man, Uriah, was a man that died in the battle. He died, if you would, he died in uniform. He died for a cause. And when he died and when he gave his life, he gave it at the expense of another man, for the cause of another man. David's sin had overcome him, and David's sin now overshadows the story of Uriah the Hittite. When we come to 2 Samuel 11, as I said, when I hear a preacher say 2 Samuel 11, I kind of bow my head and say, oh no, we're going to hear about David and his sin. And I don't like hearing about that. I don't like hearing about the bad things that people do. I'd rather hear about the good things people do. But our world is just like that. We're full of the bad things. That's what the news thrives on. They don't get you to tune in because they're going to tell you feel-good stories. They get you to tune in by telling you the latest tragedy, whether it's monkeypox or school shootings, as tragic and terrible as that was. It's always the bad news that's there, and we tend to focus on that. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1 down to verse number 5, is that bad story of David. But verse 6 to verse number 15 is the story of a tremendous, faithful man named Uriah. He was a faithful husband. He was a honorable soldier in the army of King David. And this morning, for just a few minutes, I want us to look not at David and what he's already done, but at Uriah and who he was. And may we emulate the character of Uriah in the battle that we're in today. Say, preacher, what battle are we in? Well, we're not in a physical battle. We're not an armed militia that's fighting the government or fighting the powers that be. That's not our goal. But the Bible tells us that as Christians, we are in a battle. We're in a fight for the souls of men. Yesterday, one of the signs that we were holding on the street corner said, Jesus saves, are you saved? One car pulled up, or was going by on our side of the road real close to us, and a young woman pointed out the window at us and said, I believe in God. Well, why are you so angry? We do too. I mean, what's the big point? I said, amen. What else are you going to say? Well, I believe in God. She said, but I also believe in saving lives. And she's saying when we say Jesus saves, that the more important thing is human life. And human life is important. And no one would diminish that. And again, what happened this past week, we prayed for that Wednesday night for the families involved and all the things, and more information pours out, and many times it's contradictory to what you heard. And it would take a prophet to be able to sort all that stuff out and know really what did happen, what didn't happen. That's all. And people need to find solutions for things like that. They really do. But we're more interested in the spiritual side. Not that we don't care about that, and that's kind of hard to say. But we're interested in the salvation of souls. We can save someone's life from drowning. We can save their life from poverty. We can save their life from all kinds of things in this world. And they can live 60, 70, 80 years, and then they're going to die just like everybody else does. You can prolong their lifetime, but you can't make their life indefinite. They're going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. Everybody's going to. But the more important thing now is what happens after that. And that's the battle we're in. We're in a battle for the souls of men. Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross and shed His blood for every single person you see on the face of this earth right now. And for everyone that's walked the face of this earth since the Garden of Eden till today. Jesus died for all of those people, for all of those sinners, for all of those sins, including yours. And now you and I that have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ need to be a Uriah. We too often are a David. And I don't mean that, and I don't mean to diminish David. He was a great man, a man after God's own heart. He truly repented from what he did. If you read Psalm 51, that is the psalm that he wrote after this experience and after what he did and how he disappointed God and let God down and let himself down and let his family down and his kingdom down, all by what he did. We understand that. But Uriah is the one whose character we need to follow. Because Uriah stayed faithful. It cost him his life. It did. It cost him his life. But he died faithful. I want to give you three things about Uriah here this morning that I hope will be a challenge to you and I. Number one, he was dedicated to the cause of the battle. He was dedicated to the cause of the battle. Whenever I make a statement or say something like the cause, we're reminded of David's words way back in 1 Samuel 17, When he got ready to get those stones and that sling and go and fight Goliath, his older brother Eliab said, "Who are you? What do you think you're doing? You're just a young man. You can't go out and fight against this giant. He's been a warrior from his youth, and you're just young and ruddy. You can't do anything against him. You just came out to see the battle." And David said, "Is there not a cause?" Those famous words from David, "Is there not a cause?" Well, Uriah in 2 Samuel chapter 11 believed there was a cause worth going to the battlefield for. And he went for that cause. Notice it, if you would, down here in verse number 11. Verse number 11, we read it. After David has tried to manipulate the situation and get Uriah to go back home to sleep with his wife, when he did not do that, and David said, why then didst thou not go down to thy house? Uriah says in verse 11, says to David, "The ark and Israel and Abijah and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat with my to drink, to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." You know why he wouldn't go down to his house? He was dedicated to the cause of the battle. Uriah said, "I'm not going down to my house while the ark is in the battlefield." He was dedicated to the cause of the battle. You know why? Because the presence of God was on the battlefield. He said in verse number 11, "The ark." You know what the ark is because you've seen the movie. You know what the ark is. It was that thing that Israel carried around that had the Ten Commandments in it. It had Aaron's rod from back in the miracles that budded, just a rod, but it produced buds that one time to show a miracle of God. They put that in that ark of the covenant, and Israel carried that wherever they went. When they went to battle, they took that with them because it symbolized to them, or it indicated them, the presence of God. The ark symbolized the presence of God. Back there in 1 Samuel, remember when the Philistines had defeated Israel in battle and took the ark, and Israel was at their wits' end how to get the ark back. And the ark in the house of the Philistines, it's a great story. Knocked their god Dagon down to the ground overnight. The Philistines put that ark in the temple of their god Dagon, that big fish god. And when they came back the next morning, Dagon had fallen flat on his face in front of the ark. There's a great story there. So the Philistines came and set Dagon back up and went home that night. The next night they came down, and the head of Dagon and the palms of his hands had been cut off. By the presence, that's the presence of God. So the Philistines said, "We got to get rid of this ark. It's killing our gods." And so they sent it back to Israel, and they rejoiced when they found that ark coming back. It symbolized the presence of God. You know what Uriah said? "I want to be where God is. I want to be where the presence of God is." You know why you're here this morning on Sunday morning? Because that's where the presence of God is. Someone would say, "Well, on Sunday morning, it's such a beautiful Sunday. I went out to walk in the woods and I talked with God." All right, I'll give you that. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says the first day of the week, we're to come together and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know where the presence of God is? And I know what I'm saying when I say that. The presence of God on Sunday morning is not on Salt Fork Lake. It's not at the golf range. It's not at the picnic place. Now, it can be there Sunday afternoon. It can be there during the week. It can be the presence of God. I understand God's with you everywhere you go as a saved person. But Sunday morning, God has set His time away to meet with His people collectively. And I'm not just talking about us in our church, thinking we have some corner of the market here, but I'm saying that churches that gather this morning, they gather together, they meet together, because we want to be Uriah's. We want to be where the presence of God is. We want to be where God can speak to our hearts. Where's God going to speak to? Well, out on the lake, looking up at the sun, and you know, almost sounds like I'd like to be there, doesn't it? No, God speaks through His Word. God speaks through the body of His saints. People don't get convicted of their sin out on Sunday morning at other places. They get convicted of their sin in church. Folks don't see their need of a relationship with Jesus Christ out on other places. They see that when they're in church. Uriah wanted to be where the presence of God is. Now, outside of church, there are times where we allow ourselves to get away from the presence of God. The devil comes and tempts us to go places, do things, say things, act ways that we know are not conformable to what God would have us to do. And when we choose to do that, you know what we're doing? We're stepping away from the battlefield. And when we step away from the battlefield, we step away from the presence of God. Think about this. David was at home in Jerusalem. At a time that kings go forth to battle, the ark was out there. The ark was out there where they were fighting the Ammonites. David was back here. That's when he fell into sin. When the presence of God was not immediately with him. You say, wait a minute, isn't God with him anywhere he goes? Yes, he is, but there's not that closeness, there's not that fellowship, there's not that connection because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Uriah was called back from the battle by David, and as an obedient soldier, he came back because David commanded him. The king commands you, you do that. But when he got back, his heart's desire was to be back on the battlefield because that's where the presence of God was. Not only that, notice it says, and when he told him, saying, Uriah went down, Uriah said, the ark. I've already mentioned, what was inside of that ark? The two tablets of the Ten Commandments. Those two tablets that Moses, with the finger of God, wrote on those two tablets, and Moses had them in his hands. Now again, they're the second set. Because if you read the story back in Exodus chapter 20, when Moses came down from the mountain, the people were having a wild, heathenistic, idolatrous practice where Aaron had taken all of their jewelry and melted it down and threw it in the oven, and he claimed, and when I threw it in and when I pulled it out, there came out this calf. Nobody fashioned it that way. It just happened to come out as a calf. And they held him up and said, these be thy gods which led thee out of Egypt, O Israel. The same gods that they have in Egypt. No, Aaron fashioned that with his hand. And Moses, when he saw that, when he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of God in his hand, when he saw that, he threw them down and broke them. He busted them into pieces. Because he knew the people had just violated the number one commandment and the number two commandment that were on those Ten Commandments. So God later rewrote those for Moses and gave him a second set, as you read through Exodus, and those were put in the Ark of the Covenant. You know why Uriah wanted to be out there? Because the presence of God was out there. The words of God were out there. That's where the Word of God was. That's where, as it were, that's where the Bible was in Uriah's day. He wanted to be in the battlefield. The presence of God, the Word of God, the people of God, they're all out there. Why do I want to stay home? Notice he says in verse number 11, the ark and Israel and Judah. There's the people of God. The ark of God, the word of God, the people of God, they're all out there in the battlefield. And Uriah says, I want to be there. I want to be in the midst. It's safer to be in the battlefield than it is to be away from the presence of God. The active presence of God, the protective presence of God. Uriah said, Judah, abide in tents, and my Lord Joab. Now he's talking about the general, and that Lord is small L because that's the way they referred to their superior officers as Lord with small L. Our Lord is Jesus Christ with a capital L, and I can't help but see that when I read that number verse, verse number 11. I would say, and my Lord Jesus, and the servants of my Lord, I would capitalize that L, and change that Joab to Jesus. But here's what he said, my Lord's on the battlefield. And the servants of my Lord are on the battlefield. Why should I be back here? There's an old song that says, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I promised him that I would serve him till I die. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. You know, the Lord wants every one of you in the battlefield. We are all, according to 2 Timothy, we're all soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we're to be active in the battle. It's safer to be in the battle than not to be on the battlefield. That's the lesson of David and Uriah in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And Uriah said, I don't want to be here. I want to be there. I want to be where the ark is. I want to be where the commandments are. I want to be where Israel and Judah are. I want to be where my Lord is. I want to be where the people of my Lord are. You know, if you'd get that down in your heart and life, you'd have much better relationship with the Lord. I want to be where God's presence is. I want to be where God's word is being preached and proclaimed. I want to be where the people of God are gathering together and singing praises to the Lord. I want to be where my Lord is. I want to be where His people are. That's what separates a Christian from a non-Christian. That's what separates a believer from a non-believer. The group of people we desire to be around. Those that love God and the Word of God and the presence of God and the people of God and the Lord, and those that have no interest in those things. You know who they are? They're the Ammonites. That's who the battle's against. He was dedicated to the cause of the battle. He wasn't fighting for himself. Be careful in your Christian life to realize it's not about you. You're not representing you. You're representing Jesus Christ. There's no greater person to represent. The Bible tells us in Corinthians, we are ambassadors for Christ. I think it would be a great honor politically to be an ambassador of the Lord of the United States of America. I would volunteer to be the ambassador to the Federated States of Micronesia, where we served the Lord for many years. I'd be glad to be an ambassador for the Lord in some place like that, or an ambassador for the country. But a greater and higher honor is to be an ambassador for the Lord. And that's what we're doing for Him. It's not about us, it's about Him. He was dedicated to the cause. Some folks just like to fight. Some folks like to be contentious. Some folks like to be confrontational. But it's not about that, it's about the Lord. It's a group effort. He was dedicated to the cause of the battle. Second of all, number two, not only was He dedicated to the cause of the battle, but He denied what would keep Him from the battle. He was dedicated to the cause of the battle, and He denied, and we've already read this, and you know where we're going with this, He denied what would keep Him from the battle. Look at verse 8. David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. The king was doing everything he could to get Uriah to go home. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. You ought to underline those words. And went not down to his house. He denied himself. He denied his own desires. He denied his own pleasures. He denied that which we would all say, "Oh, go ahead, Uriah. You're home overnight from the battle. Why not? Go down there, enjoy the company of your wife. Enjoy the cooking, the food that David sent after you. Enjoy these pleasures." But Uriah said, "I'll not do it. I'll not enjoy these things while Joab and the servants and Israel and the ark are all there on the battlefield." So David made a second attempt, again down in verse 13. David had called him and he did eat and drink before him and he made him drunk. I can't even fathom that. I can't find the words to describe David doing that to Uriah. Trying to get him so intoxicated that he wouldn't know what he's doing and just out of habit go back home and sleep with his wife. David doing that. No wonder his heart was so utterly broken when he wrote that 51st Psalm. No question why he felt so utterly rejected and bad about what he'd done when he did that. Habakkuk said, "Cursed is the man that giveth his neighbor drink." Cursed. And yet here's what David did. He did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord. And here it is again. But went not down to his house. Two times, it says very clearly. Verse number 9 and verse number 13. He went not down to his house. Uriah was determined to deny what would keep him from the battle. You know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament there's three men that Jesus asked to follow him. One of those three men was a man that had just taken a wife and used that as an excuse not to go to follow Jesus. And the Lord accepted that excuse. He did. Because for a man to have a wife and spend some time with her and then go back to the battle is not going to do well in his mind and his emotions as he goes and fights for himself and for those that are with him. That's why in our military they send the military men away and they keep them stationed away for 2, 3, 4 weeks before they send them in the battle. They've got to break that emotional and physical connection because it does not serve them well on the battlefield. Whether you like that or not, it really doesn't matter. That's the way it works. And had Uriah go down and spend a night with his wife, he probably wouldn't want to go home to the battle the next day, back to the battle the next day. Or if he did, he would not be emotionally and mentally stable to do it the next day. His heart and affections would still bend back there. So he denied that which he could have rightfully and normally done. He denied it for the cause of the battle. I don't know what it is you need to deny yourself of, but there's something. There are things that are going to steal your heart from your service to God. Steal your heart from your love of God. I know that because the devil works overtime on doing that. He can't get your soul. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, you're born again, you're going to heaven when you die, there is not a thing in the world or out of this world he can do about that. But he can sure try to affect your effectiveness for him. He can sure try to come between your relationship between you and him and diminish your love for him. And he'll throw everything, including the kitchen sink, he'll throw everything he can at you to get you to love something other than him or something before him. And if you're going to fight that battle for him, you're going to have to learn to deny some things. Now, he didn't tell Uriah to give up his wife. He didn't tell him to give up his children. But in the battle, his mind had to be fixed. Look, if you would, over the New Testament. Look at the way the Lord said it. Look at Luke chapter 9. The New Testament, Luke chapter 9. We'll be back in 2 Samuel in just a moment. But look at Luke chapter 9, over in the New Testament, third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. And you'll know this phrase. Luke chapter 9. Verse number 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And Jesus said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You know what Jesus said was a prerequisite for really following him? Was denying yourself. Now, what does it mean to deny yourself? It means what Uriah did back there in 2 Samuel 11. Denying what would have kept him from the battle. It doesn't mean you have to sell everything and move up to a mountaintop in West Virginia and wait for the Lord to come back. It doesn't mean all that. But it means anything that would be a deterrent between you and your love for God, that needs to be denied so that you could actually, truly follow Him. You have to deny yourself to fight faithfully in the battle. Uriah did that. Turn a few more pages in the New Testament, farther back, quite a ways back. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As I've said already, the devil will throw everything and anything that he can at the world at you to get your attention off of Christ, to get your eyes on something else. It doesn't have to be sinful. It doesn't have to be adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit. It doesn't have to be that list of things. The Bible tells us in 1 John, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So it's not necessarily sinful things. It's just an overdue attention to things that really don't matter. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hopefully I said that the first time. Verse number 3. 2 Timothy 2:3, "Thou therefore," Paul told Timothy, "endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what Uriah is in the Old Testament, a good soldier. Verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. If we are going to serve God, we've got to be dedicated to serving Him. If we're going to fight in the battle, we've got to be dedicated to fighting in the battle. And we've got to be careful of what the devil's going to throw our way that would distract us from the battle, that would cause us to not deny ourselves and stay where the battle's being fought. You see what Uriah did back there in the Old Testament? He remained a faithful soldier. He denied himself. Now, he was not a mercenary. He was not a warmonger. He was not a soldier of fortune. He was one of many in the battle. And he was determined to serve with the others in the battle where the presence of God was. And when taken away from the battle for just a little bit of time, his desire was to get back into the battle. Oh, that Uriah would be the one that we follow his character. That we would desire to be in the battle for the Lord. Again, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, with spiritual darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's our battle here in this world. And we need to be like Uriah. We need to be dedicated to the cause of the battle. We need to deny what would keep us from the battle. And then thirdly, and lastly, here's what we say about Uriah. He died fighting faithfully in the battle. He died fighting faithfully in the battle. I wish I could write a different ending to the story. I wish that Uriah did not die. You know what happened after David tried his two attempts to get him to back home. David wrote a letter, put it in a sealed envelope, gave it to Uriah, said, take this back to the battlefield. Yes, sir. Give this to Joab. Yes, sir. Joab opened that letter up. By the hand of David, said, put Uriah in the forefront of the battle. Put him on the front lines. Tell all the other men there's going to be a sound of retreat. We're changing the sound of retreat. Teach them what that sound is, but don't tell it to Uriah. And as they get near that wall, the Ammonites, and they begin to fight, sound that retreat, all the other men will recognize, and they'll withdraw, and they'll just assume Uriah knows about it too. They'll all withdraw, thinking Uriah's coming with them, because they wouldn't betray him. But that trumpet will sound, they'll all withdraw, and Uriah will stand there fighting the battle all by himself. And by himself, he'll surely die. See, again, the battle's not just about you. And the battle's not just you alone. We need everybody in the battle. We need one another to fight together in this battle. You're going to go into this week and you're going to fight spiritual battles. If you're saved and trying to live for God, I guarantee you're going to fight spiritual battles. The devil's going to tempt you, try you, test you, get you to do something, go somewhere, listen to something, look at something, read something. I don't know what it is. I know he does everything to try to get you to do something that God would not want you to do. And you're going to have to tough that out and fight that battle by yourself. Then we come in here together on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and collectively we get our arm-to-arm combat training. We sharpen our swords by going through the Word of God, and we help one another to fight that battle. Uriah went back to the battle. And while everybody else was retreating, by the command of David, not justifying that, you know what Uriah was doing? He was out there with that sword in his hand, and he was swinging it at everything that moved. He didn't realize at first that he was by himself, I'm sure. And how long he got to fight till he realized he'd been deserted, I don't know. But he kept fighting. Whether they were with him or not with him, he kept fighting until he died in the battle. You know what our desire needs to be? We're not in a hurry to die. I understand that. We have no idea what it's like on the other side. If we knew what heaven was like, we'd be more anxious to get there. But we're kind of content. We're familiar with what's going on down here. This is our little box of thought. And so we kind of like it down here. But the thing we need to do while we're down here is just keep fighting in that spiritual battle. Keep that sword in our hand. Keep swinging it and slinging it till our breath is expired. Be a Uriah. Be dedicated to the cause of the battle. Deny what would keep you from the battle. And fight faithfully. Fight faithfully in the battle. Oh, how hearts are broken when a Christian that used to fight faithfully deserts. When they sound the retreat. When they escape or walk out on the battle. Many of them throwing out the white flag of surrender. Giving in to what the devil has thrown at them over the years. And quitting that battle. Be dedicated to that battle. Be dedicated to the cause. Deny what would keep you from that battle. And fight faithfully. Determined to fight faithfully until the day you die. We're in this not just temporarily. We're in this permanently. We're in this to fight the battle. Now someone might skeptically say, well, poor Uriah. David's deceit and manipulation paid off. He died in the battle. Yes, he did. But as we think about this weekend and Memorial Day, how do we remember Uriah? That man that faithfully died in his uniform, fighting the battle. How do we remember him? Let me show you how the Bible remembers him. Wouldn't that be great? He dies in 2 Samuel chapter 11. He's gone. He's mentioned 7 more times after his death. The name Uriah keeps popping up, mainly because God's not going to let David forget about it. And he keeps bringing that name up in front of David. But the last time that Uriah is mentioned, I want you to see this, 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is years after 2 Samuel 23, years after 2 Samuel 11. Uriah has been dead for several years now. And in 2 Samuel chapter 23, as this book of 2 Samuel is wrapping up, at the end of David's life, the kingdom's getting ready to be turned over to his son Solomon. And as David reminisces, as David thinks, as it's recorded in Scripture, David begins to list the names of his mighty men. Those faithful and honorable servants that served him in life and in death. And beginning in verse number 24, you read a long list of names. You know those names that when we're reading our Bible, we always say, why do I have to read all this? Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30 mighty men of David. Elhanan, the son of Dodo. I love Bible names. The son of Dodo. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Shammah, the Herodite. Elkah, the Herodite. Helaz, the Peltite. Ira, the son of Achan. I'll not read through, but all through verse 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, verse 30 with Benaiah, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38. All these names of David's mighty men, as at the end of his life, he reminisces over those that had faithfully and honorably served him. And he names all these men. Some of them who we've read about, some of them who we don't see their name other than that list right there. Notice the last name that David puts as he remembers his faithful, mighty men. Verse 39. Uriah the Hittite. If there was a tombstone, a burial place for Uriah, and you were to walk past that cemetery plot and see that headstone, it'd say Uriah the Hittite. Maybe the date of his birth, if it was known. The date of his death probably was well recorded. Maybe underneath it, it would simply say this, one of David's faithful, honorable, mighty men. You say, is that worth fighting for? What else do you want to be remembered for? There's some people that have lived this life and accumulated great wealth. They're gone. They're forgotten. They're dead. There's many people that have accomplished this great and wonderful things. Their names are little known or unknown to anybody else. But that name never left David's mind. In spite of what David had done, and we're not justifying that, at the end of his life, when he listed his mighty men, he said, I can't forget, I can't leave out one of my most faithful and trusted servants, Uriah the Hittite. You know one of the greatest things that could be written on your tombstone when you die? The Lord barring His second coming and rapturing you up today. If you were to live the course of this life and die faithfully, that the Lord would write on your tombstone, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know what Paul said in 2 Timothy as he was looking to die? He'd been condemned by the courts. He was about to be beheaded, decapitated for preaching the gospel. Rome was going to kill him. You know what he said? I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. And you know what he told young Timothy in that same letter? He said, fight, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. You and I are here for a reason. God saved you, forgave your sins, washed them away the day you trusted Christ as your Savior. Hallelujah. Your sins will never be accounted for again. They've been forgiven by the shed blood of Christ. I don't claim to understand all the details of how that power works. I just believe what the Bible declares. Why are we still here then? Why not just take us up to heaven? We remain here to fight in the battle. We're here to fight the good fight of faith. Will you fight it? Will you be a Uriah? Will you be dedicated to the cause of the battle? What is the cause of the battle? The cause of Christ. Being a testimony for Him, telling others about Him. Will you deny what keeps you from the battle? What are the allurements of the flesh? What are the temptations of the world that get you away from the things of God? Will you fight faithfully? Will you commit yourself to fight faithfully to death? So that one day, God might say, that's one of my mighty men. That's one of my mighty women. That's one of my mighty servants. Be like Uriah the Hittite. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.